greeting time. It's always a good thing to have some greetings. Don't leave here without a hug, a handshake, or that kind of a thing. Missing out, right? So many of us have entered into the new year with a big bang, and we've even forgotten that it's a new year because so much has already happened since January 1st, but it is still the beginning of the year, and so kind of in that whole idea of sort of new times and reevaluating, different aspects of our life. Today is going to be a great opportunity for us to evaluate our relationships and associations, which is obviously a very integral part of our entire life, right? It's a very important thing to evaluate, and we'll be looking at a passage from one of Paul's letters to the believers there in Corinth about 2,000 years ago. Now, it may be helpful to know ahead of time that this passage is a scripture that I think a lot of pastors may tend to avoid. I mean, a lot of pastors do teach on it, but you know, they tend to avoid teaching this passage. And I think mainly it's because, on a very surface level, when you first read this portion of Paul's letter, it appears to be bad news, not good news, in one sense, in the way that it's communicated, and it appears very judgmental. With maybe an attitude of superiority and you know, judging others and, you know, that kind of a thing as it relates to our relationships. And so you kind of go, you kind of do this, right? You know, so it doesn't sound like fun. It's like one of those passages you kind of maybe read through fast and kind of go, wonder why that's in there. But we know the scripture teaches us that all scripture is useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness, even these ones where we kind of go, you know, right? Initially uncomfortable, okay? So when properly understood, which is true with many passages, although sometimes it's hard to fully understand the context, Paul's words are, as we will see, very loving, very wise, very caring, very practical for our lives, okay? So that kind of sets the stage. As I ask all of us is to stand in honor of God's word. It's a short passage, so you'll be sitting back down shortly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. This is what Paul writes. He says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And then he finishes up saying, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." May those who have ears to hear the words of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. So, the Apostle Paul, authoritatively, doesn't seem to be kind of beating around the bush here, commands the Corinthians to not be yoked together with unbelievers. So, yes, it can be easy to misunderstand what Paul is saying here if you start thinking through the implications of just that, right? To help us to understand the misunderstanding, to better understand what he is saying, can I share an image I believe that many of us wrongly have when we first read this passage? It's the image that might best be displayed in the life of a fictional young man, who I've created out of my own mind here, by the name of Johnny Righteous, affectionately known by his friends as JR. Very good. We've got some sharp people here. JR, Johnny Righteous. Let's follow him as he begins a new day. As JR wakes up, the alarm clock radio is playing Christian songs softly in the background. After rubbing last night's sleepies from his eyes, he enjoys a long hot shower preparing him for the day ahead. Now that he is squeaky clean, he browses proudly through his shirt collection looking for just the right choice, I say proud because all his shirts have been bought exclusively from Christian stores. However, his long shower has put him behind schedule, and so JR grabs his backpack, of course also purchased at a Christian store, and rushes off to his class at the local Christian college. At the front, as the front door slams behind him, he tells the Lord how thankful he is to live in a neighborhood filled with other Christians. JR's thankful prayers continue as he passes through another neighborhood that is known for its wild partying and drug abuse. Lord, he says, thank you that I don't have to live among these unbelievers. Now, don't misunderstand, JR loves these people in this neighborhood that he's passing by. In fact, he's been down here many times with the junior high group that he leads, doing various service projects for them. It's just that he's glad that he can remain being a pure follower of Christ by not associating so closely with non-Christians. After sitting through his two morning college classes, JR heads over to his part-time job at Chick-fil-A. For those of you not familiar, it's a Christian fast food restaurant chain. Actually, very good food. Lord, he says as he's walking through the front door, I'm so grateful to have a job where I don't have to be yoked together with an unbelieving boss who curses and misuses your name. You see, for JR, this job represents a major turning point in his life. A year ago, he recommitted his life to fully following Jesus Christ. Believing that light cannot have fellowship with darkness, JR knew that it was not right for him to submit to the authority of his unbelieving boss. So he quit his job and came to work at Chick-fil-A. Now, being young and active, JR loves sports. So after work, he hooks up with his buddies on the church softball team to practice for tomorrow's big game against the First Baptist Beavers down the street. JR loves the Christian fellowship that he has with his teammates. And tonight it's kind of special because his Christian girlfriend is there at the practice field waiting to greet him with a warm, but shall I add, appropriate Christian hug. Practice went a little long tonight. However, there's still enough time to take his girlfriend to their favorite coffee house owned and operated by a local church ministry. After saying goodnight to his girlfriend and returning home, JR sinks into his pillow to reflect on the day's events. He enjoys a moment of satisfaction, believing that he's been able to live one more day in godly purity by separating himself from all that is unclean. Now, let's consider what Paul might say to our fictional J.R., Johnny Righteous. I think Paul would praise him for his passion. There's a lot of passion in J.R., right? He wants to fully follow Jesus Christ. This is his understanding of this passage and maybe some other passages in Scripture. He wants to fully follow Christ, and he's saying, this is how I know how to best do that, right? So Paul would probably praise him for his passion. But I think Paul, in love, would rebuke him for missing the heart of the gospel. God so loved people that he took on the nature of people, right, to communicate that love. And of course, as Christians, we're called to do the same. What J.R. missed is that Paul is not condemning all associations with unbelievers, as could be easily taken if it's taken out of context. But Paul does have some kind of concern. There's a concern that Paul is expressing about how Christians relate to and associate with unbelief. So we can't just step away from that concern. We have to understand what's the concern. If we've sort of described what I think we can all agree is not the good news of Jesus Christ, there's still a concern we have to deal with that Paul's expressing. So what is Paul's concern in light of the fact that, looking at Jesus himself, he had a reputation of being a friend of who? Tax collectors and sinners, right? Okay, so if we're going to follow Jesus, we got to look at that and we got to say, well, what, Paul, what's your concern? And how does that relate to my associations and relationships? Here is what I am going to offer to you. I think that Paul is getting at here. It's the big idea today. You might want to write it down. It's this. Those who walk hand in hand with God choose carefully all of their associations. And we're going to be talking about what does that really mean, and how do we really get at what Paul's concern is, and how do we apply that to our life? The key, of course, is, well, in what way are we to be careful? Are we to be careful like J.R. and just completely, like, have no connection at all, virtually, with unbelievers? Is that? No, that's not it. Unlike J.R., who was primarily concerned with outward appearance, we are to be especially concerned with internal influence. This is all going to be about internal influence. And it's going to look different for each of us. This is why we need the Holy Spirit, okay? We need a lot of wisdom and a lot of direction. In other words, we're being called to constantly evaluate how all of our relationships and associations are influencing our beliefs and relationships with the Lord. It's not something we just sort of do once and just say, okay, I'm fine. It's something we have to constantly be aware of and constantly be reflecting upon. For those of us who may have lived just a little bit longer than others of us, it might be easy to dismiss this message as maybe only relevant for those younger folks who are maybe just a little bit more impressionable in life. But, you know, I've gotten to a place in my life where, you know, I've been around the block. I kind of know how to choose my relationships and associations. So this is really about younger folks that really need to understand this. Can I suggest that no matter how old we are, we all still have blind spots, right? I think we can all admit that. So how do you know what your blind spot is? Well, the meaning of blind spot is it's blind. You don't see it, right? We're still vulnerable to being influenced, sometimes very subtly. You know, as we grow older in life, maybe we don't fall prey to being influenced by the more obvious influences, but maybe there's those subtle ones that start creeping in, right? Deceiving attitudes, beliefs, and actions from others that begin to creep into our lives. If we want to walk hand in hand with God, I believe this passage really reveals one key question that God lovers ask themselves about all of their associations on a regular basis. There's many questions that could be asked, but this is the one that I'm going to suggest. It's this. Does this association, does this relationship that I'm currently in, thinking about getting in, and it could be just with one person, it could be with multiple people, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Does this association have the potential to distract me away from Christ? Does it have that potential? Okay? Because if it does, then there's some implications about we need, you know, what are we going to do about that, right? We need some wisdom. Understanding the context of this passage from Paul, I think, will help us to apply this question to our life and to get a better understanding of how are we going to apply it, which is very important because many people, as I've been alluding to, misapply the scripture to their life by not understanding the context, just like J.R. So, for those of you that may not be aware, just as a reminder, part of the context of this entire letter, so the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, is the theme that the leaders, so Paul's not there in Corinth, that's why he's writing a letter. He'd been there previously, obviously. And the leaders there in Corinth have been questioning and attacking Paul's authority as an apostle. Okay? So you got a group of believers there in Corinth, and you have these leaders, and they're saying, who's that Paul guy? What are you listening to him for? You know, I got some better information for you about how to follow Jesus, okay? And these false teachers and leaders, they've been influencing the Christians there in Corinth to reject Paul's teachings about Christ. They've been influencing them. And Paul found out about this, right? And so, in essence, Paul is concerned about who the Corinthians were choosing to associate with. Right? And to listen to, and to allow to be influenced by. He was concerned that their faith and their relationship with Jesus was being weakened. It's kind of a theme throughout this entire letter, and we're just picking these few verses out of there and sort of him expressing his concern about that. A little bit later in the letter, just so you can get a better sense of his concern and what was going on with these believers, he says this in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So he's being really clear here as he's writing this letter in the Corinthians about his concern about the influence that's happening in their life. He's concerned about how their mind and their beliefs are being led astray. They were allowing themselves to be influenced by those who were, and they were in leadership positions, right? Allowing themselves to be influenced by those who were distorting this good news of Jesus Christ. And so one of the main reasons that Paul is writing this letter is to reestablish the legitimacy of his leadership, of his apostleship, and his ministry to these believers in Corinth. In essence, he's saying, look guys, you know, and he's writing it in his letter, so, look guys, I need to remind you about where to find authentic truth about Jesus. Okay? It's like, wake up. So he's challenging them to make a choice about who they're associating with. Are they going to choose to associate with Paul and his teaching, even at a distance, and, you know, what he had previously taught them? Or are they going to spend time with and associate with these so-called leaders and false teachers and how they're influencing? It's a choice, right? And we all face this choice in a variety of different ways in our life. Paul is offering a sobering yet loving plea for us to be careful about how close we get to allowing the thoughts, the beliefs, and behaviors of others to influence us. In essence, to continually ask, does this association have the potential to distract me away from Christ? Okay? So let's go back in to this passage, and especially in the beginning of verse 14, which is the one that we kind of go, whoo, what's he talking about? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Again, can't overemphasize, he's not talking about avoiding all relationships with unbelievers. Can we all sort of agree with that? Now, he begins off here with this image of yoked. Okay? He was likely thinking about the familiar command in the Old Testament, at least would be familiar to many of those receiving this letter, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, which says, do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. This was something that was part of the Jewish community understanding in that scripture. So a yoke, not the inside of an egg, is usually, for those of you who might not know, been around farming and all that, it's this wooden harness that's connected to the necks of two animals to what? To keep them both moving in the same direction to carry out some task or work or pull something or what have you. This command is not to yoke or to harness two unequal animals together. Okay? The command in Deuteronomy. There is an imbalance in the strength of an ox compared to a donkey. It's just like, don't do this. There were some other reasons why that command was given, but that's certainly one of them. So in referencing, Paul is sort of alluding to this Old Testament command. Of course, Paul is applying this farming metaphor, this image, to people, to Christians, right? Be careful about who and how we yoke ourselves to others is what he's saying. Be careful. This is a vital principle as we consider the various ways that we choose to yoke ourselves to others. And there's a variety of ways that we choose to do that. Okay? It's like, I'm gonna put this, you know, metaphorical harness between myself and this person or this group of people or what have you. And once the harness is there and you're yoked together, well, it's pretty hard for everybody to be going different directions, right? You see the image and challenge there? So you think about all of the different aspects. So church, there's all sorts of relationships in church and leaders and other people, even, you know, formal leaders, non-formal leaders. You know, there's remote leaders now because we all have access to the internet and radio and all that sort of stuff to listen to others. There's, you know, work and business. Of course, marriage. You know, a lot of people think, you know, immediately about marriage. And even to, of course, what we read, what we watch, what we listen to. These are all situations where we make choices to some degree or another, yoke ourselves to these different people and beliefs. Now, the second key word there, of course, is unbelievers. And we need to ask, of course, well, what exactly is he talking about when he's talking about unbelievers? Well, technically and literally, this term normally refers to those who do not believe that Jesus is Lord. So an unbeliever is someone who says, I don't believe Jesus is Lord. Whatever he is, he's not Lord. Okay? So in essence, a non-Christian, because you can't be a Christian and say that Jesus is not Lord, because that's the whole point. Now, that, I think that normal teaching certainly is definitely included in what Paul is saying here. The context forces us to realize that Paul is including in that not just anybody, but he's making reference to these false teachers, these false leaders and apostles. He's in essence, he's including them as unbelievers, even though they're like in the church, so to speak, right? So just because someone's in the church doesn't mean that they're necessarily a believer in this sense. So Paul is directly saying, look, be careful about yoking to and associating with false teachers that will lead us away from the truth of Jesus. And that's been a problem in the church, still is a problem in the church, because people are people, and whether intentionally or non-intentionally, you always have people rising up in the church that, you know, are teaching something other than what Jesus taught, and people are following them and yoking themselves to those teachers. And so that's sort of the direct, you know, most immediate implication of this. So we could just sort of stop there and say, well, you know, what kind of Christian teaching are you listening to, Christian reading that you listen to, what kind of Christian leaders or teachers you're spending time with, and those, that would be the direct application of this. But I think it's not far-fetched to think that the application goes beyond that, this immediate context, right? It goes to this broader principle that I'm suggesting, is that those who walk hand in hand with God choose carefully all of their associations, right? Because it's about this internal influence. And that doesn't, and our beliefs and our faith in Jesus isn't just impacted by who we're associating with within the church context, right? It also happens outside of that. And part of how we choose carefully is to regularly ask ourselves if any current or future relationship has the potential to distract me away from Christ. We need to be aware of that, rather than just sort of blindly kind of going along like, well, I just have this relationship and what have you. It's not going to have any impact, you know, on my relationship with Christ. And then before you know it, it actually does. Notice the five rhetorical questions that Paul asks to emphasize what a potential distraction looks like. What does he say? He says, and these are rhetorical questions, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? All rhetorical questions. The answer to that is there is nothing in common with them, right? They have nothing in common except maybe one exception that I thought of. Belief and unbelief do have something in common. They both have the ability to influence the other. Understand that? Belief and unbelief both have the opportunity to influence the other. And depending upon our perspective, we could say that they both have the ability to corrupt the other. Belief could corrupt unbelief, and unbelief can corrupt belief. It could go either way. So if any association I choose to be a part of has the potential to distract or to corrupt what is most important to me, my faith and my belief in Jesus, then I need to be on guard, right? I need to be alert. I need to be paying attention. I can't just be sort of going along life just not paying attention to this. I hadn't thought about it till just now. Many of us are familiar with, you know, the whole frog in the kettle, right? You know, you put just, you know, a pot of water on the stove and it's just tap water and you put the frog in there and he's happy and what have you. And you turn on the heat really low and so the temperature rises really slowly and the frog never realizes that it's continually getting hot until it's too late, right? It's that slow, subtle influence, you know, the heat rising that can take place. The message today is we're constantly being called to guard our faith, to guard our belief in Jesus, to constantly remember that our faith in Jesus is always vulnerable to dangerous influences. Now, the Bible is filled with stories of people who completely walked away from their faith, who are walking hand in hand with God and walked away from their faith. And many of us know people who have walked away because of unbelieving influence. My younger brother is one of those people just a couple years ago. It's always a tragedy. Keep in mind, just because an association has the potential to corrupt our faith, it doesn't mean that it will always or necessarily corrupt. This is where we're needing wisdom. It's not a black and white kind of thing. In fact, hopefully our faith and belief will destroy and corrupt the unbelief that we come in contact with and associate with and relate to in some form or fashion. That's what we're hoping will happen for those of us that want to keep and maintain our faith. And belief comes to us, of course, in many forms. Most often it is some personal relationship, but it also comes in the form, as I was alluding to earlier, what we watch, listen to, read, all of these things. Can I say, we don't need, based upon this passage, we don't need to be fearful of unbelief, but we do need to be careful to recognize its potential to corrupt. Now, being careful means that I count the cost. I discern the potential danger. How much... You know, danger and potential is here in whatever this given relationship or association has and all the variations that can come into that, right? So let's first look at the direct application of what Paul was telling the Corinthians. How do we choose which spiritual teachers to listen to? I mean, that's his direct thing. It's like, what spiritual teachers are we allowing to influence us, to yoke ourselves to in that kind of way? If we want them to influence us, then we have an obligation to choose that very carefully. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who Paul considered, he says about them, he says, who considered them to be noble. They were very noble because, he says, they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. So, of course, the implication is that it does come back to the scriptures. And if someone's deviating from what the scripture says, we're distorting that, then we need to question whether it's appropriate to be associating ourselves and or how we're going about associating. It doesn't mean that we never listen to them, but we need to be careful about that, right? If we follow the example of the Bereans, we will find that the church at large, as well as the Christian media, is filled with false teachers who, as Paul would say, are preaching another Jesus. Just because the message is coming within the church or in Christian media doesn't mean that we can safely associate with it. So you say, well, Dennis, I just want you to put up here on the board, you know, what are the three things I can do to make sure that I never yoke myself with someone who's in the church and is teaching something other than Jesus. I just want those three things, so it's kind of like I want to take my Jesus pill so I can be safe and protected. My better analogy would be my immunization shot, right, you know, for the flu. I want my immunization shot for any false teachers with Jesus. I just want it simple. I just want to go to Walgreens and get my little shot. Well, as many of us know, the Christian life isn't quite that simple, right? I mean, we need to spend time praying. We need to spend time in God's Word. We need to spend time learning more about how to understand God's Word in context so that we don't find ourselves unintentionally, even if we're paying attention, influenced by false teachers. There's work involved in that. It's not just a simple take the shot, you know, and you're immunized from it, right? We've got some work to do. And so it really comes down to how important is this to us? Do I want to just go, that's a lot of work. I don't want to spend time doing all that. And so I'll just take my chances. Let me tell you, it is a reality. You can lose your faith. I bet if I just spent the rest of this time saying, tell me about people, you know, either you yourself and what journey you've taken, or people that you know that are close to you, and how they've walked away from the faith because of whatever influence was in their life. And it doesn't necessarily have to be within the church. It can be outside the church. This is serious stuff. If that's not important to you, then this whole message is sort of irrelevant, right? But if that's important to you, then we got to heed what Paul is saying very, very seriously. The other... let's do this. Let's touch on what a lot of people go to this passage in the whole context of marriage. Okay, the relationship of marriage, a very important relationship in life. Whether you're married or not married, it's in our society is a very important category. And I think within talking about marriage, there's kind of two broad categories. There's existing marriages and potential marriage relationships. So there's those that might be looking to potentially get married, and those who are currently married. Now, with existing marriages, and marriage in general, it's arguably, the most intimate yoke of all, right? Okay, that's why people will think about this passage in light of this. Is Paul commanding believers who are currently married, existing marriages, to separate and to divorce their unbelieving spouses? Is that what he's saying? Okay, well, I'm a believer, and I'm married to someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is Lord, so what's this message? Don't be yoked together. So do I need to get a divorce and separate myself from there? The answer is no. Paul answers that very clearly. 1 Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. So he's very clear about this, okay? So this is where there's all these nuances. It's not just just go ahead and get divorced because that just makes it clean. It's like, no. So if he's saying to not get a divorce, well, there's challenges that come with this, aren't there? Yeah, there are a lot of challenges. What we learn is that an existing marriage union is a higher value in the kingdom of God than being unequally yoked. That's interesting. Even with all the dangers associated with it. The marriage union, the existing marriage union, is of a higher value in God's kingdom to not throw away than it is from being unequally yoked. If we are in this situation, or we know someone is, the believer has the burden of constantly being on guard, right? Because you're unequally yoked, and we have this danger of, you know, my faith being influenced, and yet Paul's saying don't separate. Okay? So there's a lot of challenge there, right? And so the believer really has a lot of work to do to constantly find ways to protect and to strengthen their faith. So you know, it's about, well then, who are the people I can spend time with that will really help me to make sure that this person that I'm married to in an unequally yoked situation isn't going to corrupt my faith, but if anything, I can corrupt their unbelief. And you can't just do that on your own. You need the Holy Spirit, you need other believers, solid believers around. There's lots of things that can be done. And of course, then the other category is potential marriage, people that are thinking about getting married, or you know someone who's thinking about getting married who loves Jesus. Now, although there is one God-ordained unique exception in the Bible, which I won't talk about, just get that little teaser, there is one God-ordained unique exception in the Bible. The prevailing command is this. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, okay, so now there's no longer a marriage because there's a death, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but, what? He must belong to the Lord. So now you get to the other side. So you're now looking at, well, should I marry this person or not? And the command is, well, think about where they're at in their faith. Because once you yoke yourself together, there's a lot of danger and a lot of challenges that come with that, right? I think we can understand that. When we or someone we know is considering a potential marriage to someone who doesn't have faith in Jesus, the message today is be very, 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 very careful. There is spiritual danger nearby. In our social and work relationships, I mean, there's all sorts of dynamics with, you know, our friendships and at work, our business, jobs. We need to ask, who is influencing who? If we're not influencing them in their belief, maybe they're influencing us. And yet God's love is best communicated through relationships and associations. We can't get away from that. We can't be like JR and completely separate ourselves, because then how is the love of God ever going to be communicated to people that don't know the love of God, right? Here's the challenge. So, how can we tell when we're being influenced negatively? Okay, so that we can really go, whoa, I wasn't thinking I was being influenced here, but maybe I am. Okay, I got these from an author by the name of Lynn Thompson, and she offers these telltale signs of negative influence. Okay, feel consistently heavy-hearted, agitated, or depressed after spending time with someone. Okay, and there could be different reasons for that, but that's one of the things that make us pay up. Why is that? Why is this association, this relationship, causing me to feel this way? Okay? The next one. We're violating areas of conviction. I have a conviction about something, and I'm finding myself violating that area of conviction, and could it have something to do with who I'm associating with? Right? We're making questionable decisions that were never options before. Boy, I would have never done this before. Why am I doing that now? Could it be some relationship or association I'm choosing to spend more time than what I should be spending time, or in a way that's leading me to this? And then lastly, we're rationalizing behavior or thoughts that we previously avoided. Okay? These are just some signs that maybe we need to look at, not necessarily completely remove. It may be that we need to completely say, I'm just not going to spend any time with this person because it's just having too much impact on me. Or maybe it's, I either need to because of the nature of the relationship, or there's still some value in the relationship, and so maybe it's the amount of time, maybe it's as I spend time with this person, it's maybe I bring someone else along with me, just to sort of change the dynamics, and really thinking and praying about how can I change the dynamics of this negative influence that's happening. But it begins with paying attention. It's being aware of this, right? Because if you're not, then all of this just leads to ultimately you losing your faith. That's the end game that the enemy wants to have happen. These are like neon signs saying, warning, you know, Will Rogers, you know, warning. Okay? The good news of the gospel is that people are priceless. People are priceless, but lies are worthless. Lies are worthless. Jesus died for each of us in the midst of our self-centeredness and rebellion. And in doing so, he conquered many things, but he conquered two lies. The lie that we have no value, that's a lie. We all have incredible value. And he conquered the lie that God is unloving. God is incredibly loving. He conquered both of those lies on the cross. And God inspired Paul to passionately warn us that lies are birthed from unbelief. Lies that are birthed from unbelief can and do corrupt faith. It's happened many times. It could be going on in your life right now. It could be going on in the life of someone that you love or know. And what is the primary vehicle for that corruption to have happen? The primary vehicle is through relationships and associations, right? That's where the primary influence comes from. That's how ideas are exchanged. That's how belief is influenced. And that's why we must choose carefully all of our associations, because what's at stake is an intimate, personal, and growing walk with God. And that's why I'm suggesting that those who walk hand in hand with God choose carefully all of their associations. It's really important. I'm going to ask Sarah to come on up as I close this in a time of prayer. If you would bow your heads, and we'll just take just a few brief moments here just to reflect on the message this morning, and then I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, who conquered the lies that we have no value and that you're unloving. We're grateful for that good news. We're grateful for our relationship with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the warning this morning and the reminder of how we can so quickly lose the thing that's so important to us, an intimate relationship with you, to realize we have the potential to lose that if we are not careful about our relationships and our associations. Thank you for that reminder, that warning. Lord, I'm asking that you will help each of us to have the wisdom and the discernment to know how and in what way we need to relate to the various unbelief that's in our life. There's some relationships, Lord, you know that we can't just completely walk away from that would not be honoring to you, and some of which you've told us not to walk away from. And so we need your wisdom, Lord, we need your strength so that we are not the ones being corrupted and losing our faith. But Lord, that in our relationship with you and in the midst of unbelief, that our faith actually grows. We need you desperately, Lord, for that. Lord, help us. Lord, if we do need to walk away from a relationship and at least for a temporary period of time, Lord, give us the words, the wisdom, the insight to know how to go about doing that in a healthy way. You never give us permission to treat anyone with disrespect, because every person has value, because Jesus died for every person, regardless of who they are and what they've done. So Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, we love you. We desperately need you. We know that our faith ultimately is in your hands, and we know that you will guide and direct. And we pray all of this. The name that is above every name, the name that has conquered all evil and all lies, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.